Excellent there. Good morning. So it's great to be here with you this morning. It's great to be able to share with you this morning. And it's been a tough week for me. It's been a difficult week with some of the things I've had to deal with in work. And I've got to say that actually preparing this passage, digging into this passage for how I was going to share it with you this morning, has been the highlight of my week. So I have to apologize to James, because I told him earlier in the week that going and meeting him in St. Tylo's would have been the highlight of my week up to that point. But sorry, James, Philippians 2 has surpassed a cup of tea in your classroom. And so, you know, we want to dig into this passage at the start of Philippians 2 this morning and have a look at what God is saying to us. And I say it's a glorious and a wonderful passage. And what we're going to be looking at through this morning is this by here, the mindset of Christ. That actually, we're looking at how Christ's mindset was and how we can sort of see that for ourselves as well. But before we dig into the passage and dig into Paul's great explanation of Christ and all of his glory and who he was, I just want to have a look this morning to introduce you, first of all, to my King, a bit like Paul does as well. And so, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Though he was rich, for my sake he became poor. He was made like me, fully human in every way. He came not to be served, but to serve. He learned obedience from what he suffered. He showed his love for me that while we were still sinners, he died for me. He has been exalted to the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is involved, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will acknowledge God, and he has been glorified so that his Father may be glorified. That's my King. That's the King that Paul introduces us to, and that's what I want to introduce you to this morning as well. Not a normal King, but a King who does nothing for himself. He does everything he does so that we may benefit and so that the Father may be glorified. That is King Jesus that we are looking at this morning. The King that has been exalted back to the highest place. There has never been and will never be a King like him, but yet he is our example. He is our aim. He is who we strive to be like, and we can do all of that because by his amazing grace, he works within us to allow us to become more like him. There's no way in our own strength we could be like him. There's no way we can be like him, but by his Spirit within us, by being in him, he helps us to conform and become more like him. So let me introduce you, as Paul does in this passage today, to our King of Kings and our supreme example, Jesus. So we're just having a look at the start of Philippians 2 this morning and verses 1 to 11. If you've got your Bibles, please turn there with me and you'll see the great passage that Paul brings out here talking about who Jesus is. And so he says this, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so I want to talk about two things this morning from this passage. I want to talk about the servant King, and I want to talk about the servant heart as well. Now we're going to start with the servant king, because I'm actually going to attack this passage backwards. Because I believe that the only way that we can consider and think about how we can be of the same mindset as Christ is if we know what the mindset of Christ is. And so we're going to look at verses 6 to 11, and then we'll jump back to verses 1 to 5 later on. And these verses 6 to 11, if your Bible is like mine, you might find them a bit indented, because often some commentators and things in the past have thought that this was an early hymn or an early creed that Paul was sort of using and had adapted perhaps for this letter to the Philippians. But actually, more recent scholars feel that this probably isn't the case, that this is just something that Paul wrote, that it wasn't something he adapted or changed, but it was something that he did. And as I was reading one of the commentaries and they were explaining this and how this could have happened, actually I thought, yeah, I can see that and I can understand it because of thinking not of the Apostle Paul, but of our Paul here. Because you see, the Apostle Paul was probably dictating this letter to Timothy. And as he's dictating this letter to the Philippians and he's going through the stuff, he then comes and he says, you know, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And he thinks, okay, I want to talk about Jesus. And so as he talks about Jesus, he gets excited and he starts talking in amazing and incredible things and describing how it is just like what we get when Paul preaches on a Sunday. Because as he comes to Jesus, he just gets excited, as we should, because Jesus is amazing and incredible. And that's what we see here from the Apostle Paul. He comes there and he says, let me talk to you about Jesus. He's incredible. He's amazing. Look at all of these things. And that's what we see just coming out here, that Paul just flows out of Paul, how amazing and incredible Jesus was. And that's the passage that we have here to the Philippians. And so let's have a look at what Paul says about Jesus in this section. Now, the first section, verses 6 to 8 in this bit, is actually one sentence made up of two clauses joined with an and in the middle. And I'll put it up a bit like that, because in each clause, the structure is the same. You first of all have the form that Jesus was in, then what Jesus did, and then how he did it. And so let's look at it again. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And then the next bit, the same kind of formula. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was in the very nature, or the word can mean form, of God. It's difficult to get the right language when we're talking about the divine nature of God, because we're not talking about there being different kinds of modes of God or that kind of thing, but actually the form that he was in at the time. But what Paul is starting off by saying is Jesus is God. That's what he's saying. When he says in the very nature of God, he's not suggesting like God, but he's saying he is God. And this is what Paul brings out again and again in different places. As Paul says when he writes to the Colossians, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So we see that Jesus is God. And this is important because it is in Jesus that we most supremely see the character of God. Jesus is the revelation of the invisible God. He is what we see here on earth, and it is in him that we get to know more about God. And it's in the next bit that we see that, you know, he says a very nature God, but then did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And this is where we see something that our society nowadays really struggles with. Because, you see, there is equality within the Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit are all equal. But there is a willing submission within the Godhead. They are all equal, but there isn't a grabbing and grasping of that equal nature. There isn't a fight to the top kind of thing, but the Son willingly submits to the Father, and the Spirit submits to the Son. Now, our society calls for equal rights and feels that what this means is everyone needs to fight and challenge and grasp at everything they can to have the top spot, the loudest voice, and show that they have that equal power. And any submission in this kind of way, any giving away of a right, would be seen as a weakness, a giving up of power to someone else. I've been in a lot of talks recently talking about how our society views things at the moment and talking a lot about intersectional thinking, or intersectionality is what it's sometimes called as well, which is how the world sort of looks at things, how our society looks at things now, that the world for so many is interpreted through multiple layers of social injustice that a person has experienced. You can see different categories there. And if you sort of feel that you're injusticed, if you feel you've been oppressed in one of those things, then actually, well, you have more of a voice. And so the more of those things you can sort of tick to, the closer you can get to the middle, the louder your voice should be and the more powerful your opinion should be to others as well. That's how lots of society thinks at the moment. Everything is about this grabbing and grasping at different things we can have to have the loudest voice possible. And so willing submission is an alien concept. Why would I willingly submit to somebody else? That doesn't make sense. But here in this, it shows us the true character of God. Here we see the love of God for the world, because Jesus didn't use equality with the Father to his own advantage. He didn't use it as something to be grasped, to just sit there and receive the praise and adoration that he deserves. But no, he used it instead for our advantage. The only mediator that could restore the relationship between us and God had to be fully God and had to be fully man, so that he could speak to God on our behalf, but could also speak to us and understand us as well. And so that's what Jesus did for us. He became fully man in order to mediate for us. As Paul says when he's writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus poured out his divine nature into the form of a man here on earth. And we can't comprehend it or get our head around it. But the Bible declares to us that Jesus is fully God, and it declares to us that Jesus is fully man. And you think, well, there's no way that he can be fully God and fully man, because if he's fully one thing, how can he be fully something else? But the Bible says it's true. And so we just have to hold that in attention. So it's saying, well, you know, if God has told us that this is possible, even though our minds can't seem to grasp and get our heads around it, God has told us it's true, and God has sorted it out. And so that's what Jesus has done. He is fully God and fully man for us, because he loved us. You know, we trust God in this. We see that in this, Jesus took the very nature of a servant. You know, the Almighty, incredible God of all, creator of the heavens and earth, the one worthy of all honor, praise, and glory for all eternity, became a baby, became a servant. Weak and helpless, but he did it all for our sake and because he loves us. As Jesus himself said when he was here on earth, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Why did he become a servant? So that he could serve and give his life for us. He came to provide that ransom. And that's what Paul goes on to in that next clause. In the verse 8, he says this, "And being found in appearance as a man," you know, he didn't then go around and say how great he was or how amazing he was or anything else. No, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Being in the form of a man, he humbled himself and was obedient. Jesus' whole life on earth was lived in obedient service to the Father. And we see this even towards the end. As Jesus is struggling the most, as he's praying in the garden before his arrest, as he knows that he is going to be facing the cross for us, he is going to be bearing the wrath of God for us, he is going to become sin for us, he knows what's coming, but yet we still see him living out obedient service to the Father. He says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." It was that obedience unto death, that was done to show God's character and to show his love for us. This is where we truly see the character and the love of God is in Jesus and his obedience unto death. As Paul says when he's writing to the Romans, "For just as though the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." Jesus lived in obedient service to the Father to bring glory to him, but also so that we may be declared right before him. Jesus willingly chose death. He willingly laid down his life because he knew that that was the only way that we could be reconciled to God. This is the love of God. This is the character of God we see here in Jesus. No selfishness, no vanity. Jesus is God and so has everything, but yet he gave it all up because he loved us. Gordon Fee, in his commentary on this, says this: in pouring himself out and humbling himself to death on the cross, Christ Jesus has revealed the character of God himself. This is where we most clearly see the character of God in the love that is shown for us. Jesus' equality with God found its truest expression when he emptied himself. In the cross, God's true character, his outlandish, lavish expression of love, was fully manifested for us. And Paul wasn't saying something new to the Philippians here, but he was reminding them that, again, the true character of God is seen most clearly at the cross of Calvary. The love within the Godhead, the love between Father, Son, and Spirit, is so great, is so perfect, and is so holy. There's nothing selfish or self-seeking in that true love, and we see how much God loved us, that instead of being self-seeking and self-serving, he gave everything for us, so that we could be forgiven. Romans 5, Paul says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. We had nothing to offer. We weren't of any value in any way. We didn't look as though we would be a great prize to be won or bought back. We were sinners, cut away, separated from God, rejecting him, turning our back on him. But yet he gave everything, everything for us. It says in 1 John, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our sin, our disobedience created this chasm between us and God. It all began with Adam and Eve's selfish desires, trying to grab at the fruit, wanting to be God, wanting to have that higher power. And so they ate it and they lost everything. They had been given everything. God had given them everything they could ever possibly want, but yet in selfishness they tried to grab more, even though they already had it all. But God's love was so much greater, so much purer, that he came as the only sacrifice that would be satisfactory enough to restore us to God. That he came in a life of obedience to deal with our disobedience, so that we could be made right with God. And what Paul talks of next is how the Father shows that this sacrifice that Jesus gave for us on the cross was satisfactory. How it was great and perfect, and how it was able to do all that Jesus had said it would. And that's what we see in verses 9 to 11, the response from the Father. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Some of the words that Paul takes here are taken from Isaiah 45, words attributed to Yahweh, to show that this name that Jesus has been given, this name above all other names, is Yahweh or Lord. It is the name of God himself, the perfect name of God, to show that Jesus always has been and always will be God, and he has been returned to his perfect and amazing place. As we sang earlier, what a beautiful name it is. What a powerful name it is. It is the greatest name. It is the name above all names. And we are told here that every tongue, every single tongue, will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And every tongue will bow before him. It will be a triumphant, incredible day as we see Jesus crowned with the glory that he had before the world was created, as he returns to bring about the new heaven and the new earth. It will be a glory and majestic and amazing day, but it will also be a terrible day for some as well. Because when the world sees Jesus crowned in glory, exalted to the highest place, they will have to admit and declare him to be Lord of all. But unfortunately for many, that declaration will come too late. Paul elsewhere shows that this declaration of Jesus as Lord is what he sees as the difference between those that don't know Jesus and those that do. In Romans 10, he says this, doesn't he? If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is that declaration of Jesus as Lord is what will save us, realizing that we can't do it ourselves and that he is Lord and King over our lives. But unfortunately, declaring Jesus as Lord after his return will be too late. On that day, the Bible tells us, the books will have been opened. The world will be judged. And people's reaction of Jesus here on earth will be irreversible. Paul, again, sort of quoting Isaiah 45 in Romans 14, says this: "It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." It is at that moment when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that an account will have to be given. And what account will we give on that day? If we haven't trusted Jesus, the only account we can give is the account of our lives. The things we've done wrong, the times we've messed up. We will be, if you're in that place, you'll be bowing before Jesus. You'll be confessing him as Lord, but actually the account you'll have to give is say, well, I tried to live a good life. I hoped I would be okay, but actually that will not be enough. His name is powerful because there is no other name by which men might be saved. The only way that we can give an account at that moment, at that judgment day when Jesus returns, the only way we can stand before God and give an account is if we are able to point to Jesus. If we're able to point to that middle cross and say, I am able to stand here before you because he welcomed me in. We are able to stand there because Jesus is the one that has welcomed us. But I want to challenge you this morning. Which camp are you in this morning? Do you know that when that day comes, you will be rejoicing, praising, celebrating as we have been this morning, because you will be rejoicing to see Jesus returning as King? Or do you know in your heart that you will be grudgingly kneeling before him? Are you ready for that day? Have you willingly bowed now? Do you know that incredible love that Jesus poured out on the cross? Or are you still in some way selfishly trying to grab for power, trying to do it yourself, when Jesus is offering everything if you're just willing to submit to him and serve him as Lord, to recognize the true place that he should have in our lives as our God and our Creator? I want to encourage you this morning, don't wait. Don't wait thinking there'll be more time, thinking that, well, that day will eventually come, but I'll sort it out before then. Don't leave declaring Jesus is Lord until it's too late. But call out to Jesus today to know that you can be saved. And the last words I just want to focus on this section by here is just as we get to the end of verse 11. The last words that bring us right back to the beginning and Jesus' motivation in everything, to the glory of God the Father. It says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everybody is acknowledging Jesus as Lord. His name is the name above all other names, but he is doing it all to bring glory to God the Father. Everything that Jesus does is to bring glory to the Father. Even in his exaltation, even in being raised to the highest place, Jesus still remains the model of loving service to the Father. He still shows that everything points to God. And it's in that, as we think about that, that we can move back to the start of the passage, move back to our servant heart, and thinking about how we too can have the same mindset as Christ. So Paul's great and incredible passage here in Philippians 2 shows us the true love and character of our servant King. But we need to go back to look why he got so excited, why he was telling us all of this. And he was doing it to encourage the Philippians, but also us as well, to always have a servant heart like Jesus did. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of what our Paul talked about last week feeds into what I have to say now. As Paul was preaching, I was there thinking, yeah, that's what I'm thinking about for this passage. And if you haven't listened to Paul's sermon from last week, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it. But he reminded us that we've been made new within Christ so that we can now also be like him, having his mindset. It is only from this being made new in Christ, it's only this new position, thus being in him, that allows us to have this mindset of Christ. If we were doing it by ourselves, we couldn't do it. But it had this. But Paul also said that being in Christ is in no way about vanity or our own strength. It's not about us showing triumphalism or that kind of thing, or showing how we can do it. It's all about him and submitting to him in service. And he also said that in all things, we need to know God's heart more. And that's what we see here, that the only way that we can have the mindset of Christ is if we know God more and if we know his heart more for us as well. And we see the Apostle Paul bringing out all of these things that our Paul brought out last week in this passage. But this whole section by here is all about unity. You know, a lot of this letter to the Philippians is about this unity, about building each other up in Christ and living a life worthy of the gospel. At the start of this chapter, we have a therefore, which is always something I was always taught, is when there's a therefore, you need to look what it's there for. And so we have to look, why is that there? And it's pointing us back to what Steve looked at with us before, pointing us back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, that says this: whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so now Paul is then picking that up again and telling us, well, this is how we can live a life worthy of Christ. He's encouraging us to live as citizens worthy of the gospel, citizens who live in unity. But what, though, is unity? I found a great description from A.W. Tozer, who described it like this. He said this: has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshippers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and to strive for closer fellowship and unity together. Unity isn't a striving to get along. It's not trying to be better together, but it's all of us as individuals looking to a higher standard, all striving to conform more closely to the image of Christ. And if all of us are, instead of thinking more about those around us, thinking more about conforming to the image of Christ, then actually we'll be more in heart with those around us than if we tried to do that. It's that all pointing to a higher standard, to which if we are all tuned to that higher standard, we will all naturally be tuned to each other as well. And the start of this section is all about the results of what it means being united with Christ. And from being united, Paul tells us we should receive encouragement. We should receive comfort from his love. There should be a common sharing in the Spirit, or some translations say participation in the Spirit. And there should also be tenderness and compassion. We receive encouragement from God as we are united with Christ. But there is also an encouragement that we should receive from one another in the body. That if we are looking to Christ and seeing our standard point in that way, it will help us to encourage one another, because that's what we see in the character and the love of God as well. The love for each other's around us as servants. And so we should be encouraging one another in the body. And there was actually a verse that I keep talking about, memorizing and learning scripture at the moment. I think it's fantastic. I think it's incredible. I think you should do it. But I'm not going to. I don't think I'm going to force you now. I don't want to force you to do it, because you can't force people to do things. But actually, it is great. I'm loving it. It's great. And so, yeah. But anyway, the verses I was looking at last week were these verses. And when I was preparing this, I thought, yeah, that That really links back to that, thinking about this encouragement. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25 says this: "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." That is about us encouraging one another, about us spurring one another on to love and good deeds. That's what we should have in fellowship together, in unity. Not because we're thinking, how can I spur this person on? But because as our hearts are pointed to Jesus, that is the natural heart and character of God to encourage and love and support one another as well. Yeah, we should be encouraging and spurring one another on to love and good deeds in that kind of way. And we receive comfort from the love of Christ because he's there with us in his loving embrace in all situations. And then because we're receiving that love, we can show love to others within the church, the body of Christ as well. And we should be participating together in the Spirit, having that common purpose together in the Spirit, thinking about how we can give greater glory to God. And it all leads as well to tenderness and compassion, because that's what we see from God, isn't it? Not a strict Father, but a loving, tender, compassionate embrace of God. And as we receive that, as we look to him, we can share that with others as well. And how does Paul say it all comes about? It comes about by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition, but showing humility. And Paul says that doing all of this would make his joy complete. But this wasn't a selfish thing from Paul, that actually I want to have more joy, do these things for me. But Paul's joy was made complete by seeing his disciples being discipled. Seeing people become more like Jesus brought him joy, and so it should for us as well. That's one of the reasons for spurring and encouraging each other on, isn't it? Because as we see people grow closer to Christ, we see more of Christ as well. We see more of the character of God, and it should bring us joy to see that growth within people, all growing together, fixed and focused on Christ. We should encourage and spur one another on so that we can be filled with that joy as well, just like Paul longed for. But how do we do these things? We do them, Paul says, by having the same mindset as Jesus. And again, it's not that kind of thing of, okay, let's all have the same mindset. But it's all, again, about that focus. If we focus and put our eyes to Jesus, if we're looking to him and how we can glorify the Father like he did, then all of these things will come. We can't think, okay, I need to be like-minded, because it just won't work. That's not the way it works. We don't do it in our own strength, but we do it through Christ in us, knowing God's heart more, as we've already seen. So being like-minded, we can then look to the passage about Jesus and see that being like-minded for Jesus is having the same mindset of him, in that he did everything to bring glory to the Father. You know, as I said, we can't be like-minded as a church by encouraging everyone to think the same. You can't stand up the front and say we should all be thinking like this, because, well, first of all, it would be impossible, because you'd have a couple of people say, well, no, I don't want to think like that. You know, it would also be dictatorial, which is not the way that we see things happening from God either. And it would never work, because there's a natural reaction against it. We're like-minded not by looking at internally how we think about things, but by all of us together looking and thinking about God. We're like-minded by thinking and focusing on Christ and thinking and focusing on what will bring the greatest glory to God. Having the same love. Jesus showed love by making himself nothing and becoming a man. That love we see in everything else that follows, the outworking of that, not being selfish and serving others before our own needs. It tells us as well to be one in spirit and of one mind. And we see this in Jesus' servanthood, that he did everything one-minded out of love for the Father and to bring glory to him. Again, everything here is just pointing us to fix and focus our eyes on God and bring glory to him. But doing nothing out of selfish ambition. Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. In love, he put us first. And that's what we're called to do as well, is to put others first. Selfishness brings discord. Because as each person is looking out for their own interests and thinking about how everything affects them, then actually it just means that there's a clash all the time. But unity comes not from focusing on ourselves, but from focusing on God, which helps us to focus on others. And Paul says that elsewhere, doesn't he? In Romans 12, he says this right here. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. That all of us are different, but all of us together make up one body. And there's no part that is greater than any other in the body. And so we shouldn't think, well, I have this gift. And so, you know, because that's, again, going back to that selfishness. But actually thinking, well, how can I serve? How can I do everything, not out of selfish ambition, but just to serve God and bring glory to Him? Let's not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We are all sinners, deserving of nothing, but yet having received everything through God's grace. That is who we are. That is our identity. That is our focus. So let's not try and grab at a different identity or something that makes us stand out, but let's just remember that we are all sinners saved by great and amazing grace of God. We shouldn't boast about how great we think we are or seek anything because we want more attention or focus on us. Everything we have is from God, and so we should use everything we have to serve Him and to serve others and to put others before us. And we see that in this last bit as well. In humility, value others above yourself. In the Greco-Roman world into which Paul was writing, humility was not considered a virtue. It was considered as a shortcoming. It was considered as something that, you know, actually was a slight on your character. To say you were humble and to show humility was not a good trait or a good sign at all. Everything in the society was about getting ahead, being the best, very much like our society today. Jesus, though, turned all of it on its head in how he showed humility. He humbled himself to the point of death on the cross for us. He showed us how to truly value others above ourselves. And in 1 John 3 it says this: this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Humility is a life totally surrendered to God, a life laid down for our brothers and sisters. We should lay aside our rights in order to serve others. If we say that we follow Christ, we must also say that we want to live as he lived, in love and service to others. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek positions or promotions or different things like that. But our primary focus in everything has to be, how can doing this bring greater glory to God? And how doing this can I serve others? And as I was preparing this, I was thinking, well, it'd be great to have an illustration of people who live a life of service, valuing others above themselves. And the thing is, when you have people like that who live a life of service and value others above themselves, they'll hate the fact that I'll highlight them this morning, because they do it all in humility, not seeking the limelight. But the people that came immediately to mind for me were Robert and Mary, because they live a life of service to others. And if you don't, you know, you might not know that, and you might not see that, because, well, they don't make a big deal out of it. But I'd encourage you, go and speak to them. Go and speak to people that have been in the church a long time, and they will tell you how they have lived in service to Paul and Sally in this church for so long. And they do it not for anything of their own, but in order to serve others and to bring glory to God. And I just wanted to highlight them this morning, because actually, if you want an example of loving service, valuing others, you couldn't get a better example than them. And so Paul encourages the Philippians to look to the interests of others. And he does the same when he's writing to the Corinthians as well. He says this when he's writing to the Corinthians: no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. What great unity would we show as a church if, in focusing and thinking about Christ, we thought of the good of others within the church ahead of our own good? But it's not just within the church. that we should think of the good of others. But within the whole body of Christ, the universal church, you know, do we think of the good of other Christians in other churches above our own good as well? But let's extend it further than that. We also need to look at the interests of those outside the body of Christ, those that don't know Jesus. How can we also think and do things for their good? Well, I would argue that the best thing we can do in the interests of others that don't know Jesus is to introduce them to Jesus. Because actually, he is the only one that can change and transform their lives. He is the only one that can bring about that radical change and bring them into the family of God. As we've seen already, every knee will bow before Jesus, but the knees of our loved ones, our neighbors, our work colleagues and friends, will they bow willingly or will they bow grudgingly, realizing that they got it all wrong, rejecting Jesus their whole lives? As I come towards a close, I wonder, how can we this week put people's interests above our own? Not worrying about rejection or awkwardness or anything else, but thinking about how we can serve them, how we can introduce them to our King, the servant King who died to save them. How can we bring great glory to God by sharing the gospel, the power of God with people, and seeing more lives changed and transformed as they trust in Him? So I want to encourage you this morning. Let us be of the same mindset of Christ so that we can all strive for unity, not thinking about that unity ourselves, but fixing our focus on God, thinking about how we can bring glory to the Father, and that will bring unity to each and every one of us as we show God's love and character to our world. It's clear that for Paul, there was no genuine life in Christ that is not at the same time, by the power of the Holy Spirit, being regularly transformed into the likeness of Christ. And the way we do that is by considering and fixing our focus on Him. So let's consider how we can fix our focus on God more, how we can bring greater glory to Him, and how then from that we can spur one another on, encouraging one another all to have the mindset of Christ and to be more like Him. Christ is our model. He is the ultimate model of self-sacrificial love. So let's think about how we fix our focus on Him, look to Him, have unity together, a unity that the world cannot explain, as we live our lives out in service for Him. And so as I come to a close, I just want to highlight some things to help you think about how you respond this morning. Maybe you're sat there this morning, and when I was talking earlier about when we will bow the knee before Christ, when we will give praise and worship to Him on the day of His, when He returns, when we see Him crowned in glory, maybe you knew that actually I don't feel I'm in a place where I would bow willingly. You know, I'm still holding on to how I can do it by myself rather than giving that to Him. I want to encourage you this morning, if that's the case, then let go and hold on to Jesus instead. Know the love that He is offering to you. Know the past that's dealt with that He's offering you. Know that He's offering you a place in His family. That what He's offering you is greater than anything you could ever try to grab yourself. And know that this morning. And if you want to do that this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer in a minute. There's no special words in the prayer or anything like that, but it just says, God, I can't do it by myself. I want to trust in You. But for the rest of us, let us think how we can encourage and spur each other on this week to be more, encourage someone to be more like Jesus. How can we encourage people by letting them know that we've seen that they've become more like Jesus? And let's try to show love and good deeds to those around us as well. And the last one is, whose interests this week could we put above our own by looking for a way, however simple it might be, to introduce them to Jesus? By saying, look, I'm not going to worry about my interests and what it is here, but I want to let you know about someone that can change and transform your life. And so as I invite the band back up, I'm just going to pray for us. And as I say, if you want to pray that prayer this morning, there's no special words there, but you want to say, Jesus, I need You to save me, then just pray this prayer in your hearts along with me. And if you pray it, then just come and speak to me afterwards, and I'll let you know what more you can do. So let's pray this together. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner and need Your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place, paying the penalty for my sins. I'm willing right now to turn from my sin and accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. I commit myself to You and ask You to send the Holy Spirit into my life to fill me and take control and to help me become the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you, Father God, for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's all pray together. Lord, I thank you that you are amazing. I thank you that you are incredible. Lord, I thank you that you are our King. And you are not a king that grabbed power for himself or strove for that, but actually you gave everything up for us so that we could be yours. Jesus, I thank you that you showed the character of God as you died on that cross in willing obedience and service to the Father so that we could know that love within the Godhead and we could become part of your family. And Lord, I pray that you will help us this week to not strive in our own strength, but to rely on you within us and to look to you and to see how you did everything to serve the Father's glory. And I pray that we will do the same. And Lord, that as we do that, as we are looking to you and seeing how we can serve the Father's glory, you will help us to encourage one another, to lift each other up as you would do, and help each other to grow more towards Jesus. And Lord, I pray this week as well, Lord, you'll help us to put others above ourselves, to value them above us. And Lord, I think especially about those that do not know you. Lord, help us this week to think who we can share it with. However simply it might be, even if it's just giving them a leaflet or something like that, just whatever we can do to put their interests above our own and to introduce them to you, because we know that that's what you want. And we know that those lives transformed will bring great and amazing glory to you.